Hey guys, welcome to our Easter celebration. We're going to have a little message here right now, and we're just thankful for all of you to join us. Thanks for hanging in there with us this past few weeks, almost like, I don't know, 2 months now. But we miss you guys. We can't wait to see you. We give you a virtual hug right now. But let's go to Luke 24. We want to spend our time looking at the resurrection of Christ. That's what today is all about. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior. And so we'll be looking at Luke 24. We'll read verses 1 through 12 and verses 36 through 49. Luke 24 says this: "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, perplexed about this, people stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." And then in the next section, Jesus joins two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he has a conversation with them. And then we'll jump to verse 36. It says, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And we'll just stop there for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word to us. God, we thank you for the fact that you rose again from the dead, Lord, that you defeated sin and death and the devil, and that you rule and reign right now, God, that you're in complete control. Even when it seems like things are out of control, Lord, down here, your word is clear that you're ruling and you're reigning. And so I pray that you'd help us, God. Give us your hope in this season. I know it's been tough for some of us, God, just being isolated, God, just a lot of things are uncertain right now. And I pray that the message of the resurrection would just minister to our souls, God. So pray that you would have your way in us. Be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to look at a few things today just about the resurrection. And this is a huge day for us. Usually we're gathered together at church. We're celebrating with people. I know the circumstances are different for many of us today. It's not really the same, if we're honest, just being cooped up in the house. But the hope of the resurrection tells us that Jesus is alive, he's well, and he's reigning. And we're going to look deeper at what the resurrection means for us as individuals. What is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? How does that have an impact on our lives today? We're going to look at that. The first thing I want to point out from this passage and this chapter, really, about the resurrection is I want to look at the skeptics and the resurrection. Because if you notice, as we're reading, and even throughout this whole chapter, there's many people who they hear the news about Jesus being resurrected, or they see the risen Christ, and their immediate response isn't belief, but it's doubt, it's unbelief, and it's confusion. They're like, we can't believe this. And I think in our culture today, we live in a culture that's steeped in skepticism. And much of that could be for good reason. There are a lot of people who prey off of people and their desire to see and experience the miraculous. And I just think our generation, we're more bent towards this skepticism. And I think people hear, hey, there's Jesus rose from the dead. And it's like, are you serious? Like, this isn't something that happens every day. But what we talked about on Good Friday was that this was not a normal death. That the death of Jesus was altogether unique. In that in his death, he's not dying merely as a martyr or someone who's suffering unjustly, but he's dying bearing the full weight of our sin. He's absorbing the wrath of God for you and I, and he's giving us right standing with God. And so at the cross, the physical pain was real, but also the spiritual pain that he experienced. Imagine this. God, from all of eternity in perfect community, the Godhead enjoying this relationship, this love. It's been called the divine dance. He's enjoying this relationship, and then at the cross, that relationship severed. Because God judged him as we should have been judged. He took our place. All of our sins were on him laid, and he fully absorbs that punishment for us. And so this is not a normal death. This is altogether unique. I love how Jesus reveals himself to people in this chapter, because I identify with many of the people and how they respond. We see here the ladies, right? In the first part of this passage, it says in verse 4, they were perplexed by this, right? That Jesus wasn't there. And then the angels remind them, hey, Jesus told you this was going to happen. He told you that he was going to rise again from the dead. And they go and they share with the disciples. And then in verse 11, it says, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, for they did not believe them. The disciples, the very people who should have believed because Jesus was telling them, hey, I'm going to rise again from the dead. These were the very people who doubted. Later on in the last part of the passage, Jesus appears in Jerusalem to a group of his disciples. He says in verse 38, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? He recognizes they're responding from this place of doubt and unbelief. And I think that should encourage those of us who say, man, this is a hard pill to swallow, a resurrection. This is tough. What we learn from the resurrection is that Jesus meets us exactly where we're at. For those of you who believe in Christ, Jesus has met you in his own way. For those of you who are trying to figure out where you are at with Christ, Jesus understands and he meets you in the right way. And wherever you're at, Jesus is seeking you. And this is an amazing truth that we can be comforted with. However you are in your home right now, whatever condition, whatever place your relationship with Jesus is, Jesus understands. He's with you. He's going to meet you right where you're at. But he's not going to let you stay there. He wants to bring transformation your way. And this is what we see. Everybody who experiences the risen Christ, they get transformed. It's amazing. I want to look at the next thing here in this chapter, and that is the evidence for the resurrection, because maybe some of you are saying, man, it's great that Jesus meets us where we're at, But why should I believe in the resurrection of Christ? And I just want to look at five things real briefly on why we could believe in the resurrection of Christ. And the first thing is that there are firsthand witnesses who are specifically named. In all four gospels, we have a record of people who are specifically named over and over again. And basically, what the author of the Gospels is saying is, hey, you can go talk to these people personally and confirm the facts of the resurrection. We see this in verse 10. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, all specifically named. They're saying, hey, you can actually go to these people and confirm the facts of the resurrection. The second thing is that the first witnesses were women. And this might not seem like a big deal to you and I, but in this culture, it was a very big deal. A woman's testimony in this day was questionable. A woman's testimony would even hold up in the court of law. I'm not saying that's right, that's just the way it was. And we see even this sentiment possibly echoed by the disciples in verse 11, as they regard this testimony of the woman to be an idle tale. They say it's nonsense. So if you're trying to make up a resurrection story, you're probably not going to do it through the testimony of woman, because their testimony would be called into question by many. But the gospel writers weren't concerned with having the most convincing story. They were concerned with reporting the facts, even if those facts didn't help their case. They wanted to get the account right. The third thing is the amount of witnesses that saw the risen Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have an account that over 500 people saw Jesus at one time. There's the apostles, there's the ladies here, there's multiple people who witnessed the risen Lord. And people can go to these people and say, hey, what did you see? Tell us about what happened. If this was merely made up, they would find out. The fourth thing we see is that the disciples willingly suffered persecution and even martyrdom. Remember, these were the same disciples who, in Jesus' time of need, abandoned Jesus. Jesus said, you guys are all going to forsake me. And they did. Peter even denied him before a little girl. These guys weren't bold and courageous. They jumped ship when things got tough. And it's these same disciples who, after the empty tomb, are so transformed by what they've seen that they're willing to go and embrace persecution, and many of them even martyrdom. They're willing to die for their faith, for their belief in Jesus, in the risen Lord. And so here's the thing, that many people will choose to die for what they believe to be true, even though it might be a lie, right? But what did the disciples have to gain by lying about the resurrection? Persecution, martyrdom. It's hardly a list of perks. They had much to lose by saying they believed in the resurrection. But these disciples were so convinced, they were convinced that they saw the risen Christ, that they said, you know what, we're willing to lose our lives for this. This is an amazing truth. And the last thing I want to look at, why can we believe the resurrection actually happened? The rapid spread of Christianity. One of the biggest questions that the skeptic has to answer is, how do you account for the rapid growth of Christianity in the early church? Something happened around the time that Jesus died. There's got to be an explanation for this, right? That doesn't just happen, especially when the leader of a movement dies. In this day, many messianic figures came and went in Israel. Many of them died by execution. And when they died, the movement died with them. At that point, people just pack their bags and they go home. The show's over. You know what? This guy was leading a movement, but he died. He was not the person. He's not the Messiah. But the death of Jesus is different, because not only did the movement not die, it exploded. and in about 300 years, Christianity had permeated throughout the entire Roman Empire. These are just five things as we look at what is the case for the resurrection. There's been whole books written on this. If you're interested in reading more, there's a book called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. I would recommend that book. It's by Gary Habermas and Mike Lacona. And this is really such an important issue for us to look at. If you have questions about this, if you're like, you know what, I want to find out more information, I would highly encourage you to look into this. Because Paul says that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. If Christ wasn't really raised from the dead, then we're just wasting our time. And this issue is of utmost importance if we want to have a solid faith. The last thing I want us to look together is that the message of the resurrection. We looked at people in skepticism. What is the evidence? What's some lines of evidence to believe the resurrection? Now I want to look at the message of the resurrection. What is the message really all about? And here's just what I'll say. We saw Good Friday. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, went to the cross to take the penalty for our sin. He fully absorbs the wrath of God for us. He cries out on the cross. It's finished. Not I'm finished. It's finished. The work that was needed for you and I to be forgiven, Jesus says, I finished it. I accomplished salvation for you through my death. The Bible says that when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was a veil in the temple that separated people from God. And it speaks of a holy God being separated from an unholy people. And so once a year, the high priest would go beyond the veil to make a sacrifice for this, for his own sins and the sins of his people. And so when the veil tears, it says that God tears the veil from top to bottom. And it signifies that God is the one who's doing the tearing. This isn't man-made. This is from God. God tears the veil, signifying where there previously was a barrier because of our sin, and there were strict rules for who could go in the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice, the high priest once a year. That has been blown open through the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus is our great high priest. And through his death and resurrection, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We could come to Jesus as our Father. The Father is the one who affirms that the sacrifice of Jesus has made a way for us to come once and for all. He's the one that gives a stamp of approval and says, yes, this is my beloved Son. The resurrection is almost like this proof saying, hey, we can trust that what Jesus did at the cross, he did it completely. He conquered sin, death, and the devil. He rose just like he said he would. Because he had no sin, the grave could not hold him. He offers life to all who choose to put their faith in him. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in John 11, verse 25 to 26. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks this question. He says, do you believe this? And I think that to some of you, Jesus is asking that today. He's declaring this to you, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, you're going to live. And I think he's challenging us to say, do you really believe this? Have you really examined the claims of Christ, the person of Christ, the resurrection of Christ? Or have you just said, you know what? It just sounds too crazy. I'm not going to look into it. I challenge you today to do your homework, to research, to look into, is this really legit? Does this really carry weight? I think you'll find it does. Jesus Christ paid the price for you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants you in his kingdom. Remember the thief on the cross? He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus is saying, I want to invite as many people in as possible into my kingdom. It's not by works. It's not by cleaning yourself up. It's by throwing yourself on his mercy, saying, Jesus, I need you. Save me. The resurrection means that your best life is still ahead of you. Some of you are going through some tough times. Sometime, I think this year, some of us will be going through some tough things. And I think the resurrection says, hey, your best life is waiting for you with God. Jesus came to bring fullness of life. There's abundance in life that's offered for us now. But ultimately, we're going to experience the fullness of that when we're with Jesus. The Bible describes it, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore with God forever. The pleasures that you experience in this life build in to the glory that's coming. This is the hope that the resurrection gives us. And then at the end of Luke in chapter 24, verse 47, this is really the call and how we're to respond to the resurrection. Jesus says, you have to repent of your sins. You've got to ask God to forgive you. It could be a simple prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. And I pray that we would all experience the hope of the resurrection. If we've attached our hope to something else in this life, something that's shaky, that we can't build our lives upon, I pray that we would recenter our focus onto the hope of the resurrection, to know that the best days are ahead of us, that the Lord is reigning, he's in control, and that we would slow down today and enjoy his presence. I'll just end with this verse. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I pray that we would do that together. God bless you.